us who come every Sunday, I hope you recognize that you have a place here. Welcome. And we miss you when you're not here. You know, I'm fascinated by stories. I'm fascinated by stories and their contribution to our culture. I'm sure you're familiar with stories that you were told growing up, whether they're fairy tales or fables, whether they're myths or perhaps they're nursery rhymes even. But from each of these stories, we learn important lessons. Perhaps it's Don't Cry Wolf, or Slow and Steady Wins the Race. It might be about the power of true love, or even if you see a house made of candy, don't stop and eat it. Right? Or if you have an egg, a raw egg, don't put it on top of a wall. Or, you know, there are lots of lessons we can learn, and those might not be the specific lessons. Some are more realistic than others, but we're taught these stories and they become embedded in our culture because it teaches us something about ourselves and how we ought to live. Now, as we think about the gospel story, and this morning as we celebrate Christ's death and resurrection, there's so much that we can learn from this story, but I bring it up in this context because sometimes we treat it like a fairy tale. Sometimes we consider it an abstraction. What's the lesson that we can learn from it? And we take it out of its context and we forget what has gone before it, what is taking place at the same time, and the implications of this story, of this piece of history. You know, when it comes to the fairy tales that we've grown up on, there's a beginning to them, right? The story begins with the introduction of the characters, and we don't know what happened beforehand. In fact, it doesn't matter for the purpose of the story. And when the story ends, it's happily ever after. We don't know, and I think people are more curious now, well, what happened to the princess after she met her prince, or what happened? And well, we don't know because the story has ended, and the purpose of the story might be fully understood and received by us in what has been given. But what we have in the gospel is not just a compelling story with a lesson. As we study the cross and we see the resurrection, it's not just to teach us about the significance and the treachery of our sin. And it's not just to tell us about the depth and the breadth of God's love, although those are lessons that we draw from it. But this morning, as we consider it as a story, as history, as it continues, I want us to think about the implications that it has for our lives and the reasons that we have to trust in this story. As I mentioned, there are some differences between fairy tales and the gospel story. In fact, as we think about the gospel story, it doesn't just begin in December, with Christmas, with Christ's birth. But 1,200 years before, as Moses was writing what God had told him, we have an entire history and prophecies which, beginning there, prepare the people for the coming Messiah and record events that stretch back all the way to the beginning of time. As we continue, the prophets foretold of this Messiah, this one who would be crucified, who would die for the nation of Israel and for all people. And so when Jesus arrives on the scene, people are prepared because the gospel story has a robust history. We see another difference because there are reliable eyewitnesses. That this story didn't take place in the imagination of some writer, but there are those who physically were present, who were witnesses to the events that took place, contemporaries who wrote down their accounts and reflected upon it. Those who lived some 10, 20, 30 years later, who reflected on it and how society had changed, or the rumors they had heard because of this man, Jesus Christ, the miracles that he did, his teaching, his death, and the mystery surrounding it. We see that there are reliable eyewitnesses, that these are actual events that took place in specific cultures alongside specific geopolitical events. And we see that the story continues. Rather than ending with the empty tomb, the story of modern Christianity begins there. And that's where the church finds its start. As history, the events have directly shaped our world, and it has implications for us personally. And this is what I want to draw out. This morning, we surveyed, we read through the events of Easter. We saw how Jesus was betrayed, how he went to the cross, how there he was crucified, and they put him in a borrowed tomb. But he wouldn't need the tomb for very long, because on the third day he rose again, and he appeared to Mary, and he appeared to the women, and then to the disciples, because he rose bodily from the grave. After these events, he appeared to the disciples in the room. He shared a meal with them by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself to two disciples on the road to Emmaus and over 500 other people. Because Jesus' work was not yet finished. Although salvation was secured for those who would believe in him, there was more for him to share and to say and for him to prepare us. And as we continue looking at that, we come to the events that take place in Acts chapter 1. In Acts 1, as we continue the story, we see that Jesus is continuing to teach. And there are questions that those around him have. In verse 6, so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. And so as the events continue, there comes another point where the disciples are wondering, is this the end? They've seen Jesus ascend into the clouds. He went up just as he had come down in his birth. But as they're there wondering what is going on, two angels tell them, what are you doing standing here and waiting? There's work to do. You have a purpose. Consider that which has been entrusted to you and how we ought to live in light of that. As we look at this passage, there are two ideas that I want us to take away from this. I want you to recognize that God has given us two things. We might look at this and wonder, what is it that God has given us? What has the resurrection enabled, as well as the ascension, us to have that makes us different today than we would have been yesterday? Different with Christ in our lives than without. Jesus died. He was raised to life again. And he ascended, so that you and I, as we sit and as we gather here, might have power and might have a king. As we look at this passage, it tells us that Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And so the story doesn't end here, because as Christ ascends into heaven, he sends us a helper. And what we understand is that the Holy Spirit within us is better than Christ beside us. And so he has come to give us power. Not only has he overturned the power of sin and death generally, but it might be applied to our life, and his Spirit might dwell within us, so that we might be able to fight against the fleshly urges, so that we might live lives that matter, so that there might be some control that is restored, because Christ controls us. And so if you're gathered here this morning, whether you're visiting or you're new and just checking it out, or you regularly worship here on Sundays, remember that Christ has risen so that he might give us his Spirit, so that we might have power and no longer be slaves to sin. and to the old life. But not only that, but we see from this passage that God intends for us to know that we have a king. That while Christ is not with us presently, bodily, that we cannot look to him upon an earthly throne, yet we have a king upon an eternal throne. And so we see that Christ was accepted and he now sits at the right hand of God in a position of authority, that you and I, as we live, have a king, that there's one whom we serve, that our life is not about ourselves, but it's a question of loyalties. I think oftentimes it's easy to forget this. It's easy to make our life about so many other lesser things. It's easy to make faith and our understanding of Christianity to be about beliefs and about abstraction and theologies and ideas. But Christ died, was raised to life, and now sits at the right hand of God that we might have a king who is sovereign over us. A gracious king, a loving king, and certainly those are the lessons that we learn from the resurrection. But make no mistake, we have a king. Because of Easter, our lives do not have to be the same. We recognize that Christ has given us power, and he rules and he reigns over us, and he sits there caring for us where he is. And we look forward to when he will return again so that he might bring his kingdom here on earth, and we might enjoy when heaven and earth come together in the eternal state. Because of Easter, our life does not need to be the same. And so I thank you for coming to join us. And I'm grateful that as we gather, we can recognize what God has done in the cross, how it's a demonstration of his love for us, how we can acknowledge that our sins were nailed there upon the cross with Christ, that he has taken the punishment for our sins upon himself. But make no mistake, this isn't about just understanding these principles or learning these lessons, but we have a king, and we have power for those who believe upon Jesus and trust in him, because Christ came and he died and he was raised to new life and he ascended to the right hand of God so that you and I might be filled with the Spirit and live new lives unto him. And so brothers and sisters, and all who are gathered here, I would invite you to meditate upon and to think about the implications in your own life for the resurrection of Jesus. Our response hymn here is a good one, to draw out the implications and to reflect upon how our lives ought to be in light of what Christ has done. We're going to be singing together, Because He Lives. I invite you all to stand as we sing Because He Lives, and then we'll spend the time in prayer together. We're going to have the choir sing the response song for us, Because He Lives. Sorry, you may be seated.